Well, friends, as many of you know, we have been working our way through a series of messages during this Lenten season, and tonight is no exception. Tonight, we're looking at the name of God, that is El Elyon. It begins with El, of course, as the banner reminds us, and we'll be looking at probably a very unusual passage for this time of year, but you'll see how it all comes together. Daniel 4, one of the most unusual stories in Scripture, I think. Daniel 4. It highlights Nebuchadnezzar, and that's found on page 1268. I know that number isn't in your bulletins, 1268 in the Bibles provided for you. Daniel chapter 4, it's a long chapter, so as you listen, just sit back and let these words just drench you with their unusualness and with what God might be doing through them. Daniel chapter 4. We run into Daniel, of course, and also that great king, King Nebuchadnezzar, right? So, Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's writing and decreeing something to his constituency, to the nations and peoples of every language who live on all the earth. May you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures for generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, Daniel, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man and let him be given that mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nestling places as branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the palace, the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you till you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what has been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, in science fiction, including science fiction found in books, comic books, movies based on comic books, you know where the made-up superheroes hang out, those places. In science fiction, alternate realities, also known as parallel universes, are all the rage these days in those stories, have been for a number of years. For example, in one alternate reality story, there could be a high school boy we know as the fictitious Peter Parker, also known as our friendly neighborhood Spider-Man, who fights crime here in this universe. But in a parallel universe, he is not a superhero at all, but rather an evil supervillain in that world. And the fun starts in the science fiction stories when our good Spider-Man somehow ends up meeting the evil Spider-Man in that parallel universe, or the evil Spidey comes here to our universe and the two battle it out. That's alternate realities, parallel universes in science fiction. They supposedly exist side by side with our universe, our reality, and side by side actually with millions of other alternate realities, parallel universes too. This is why they call it science fiction. It's not real. Now, if my mom has been watching on live stream to this point, she's probably shaking her head in dismay. Not that science fiction junk again. Sorry, Mom. Bear with me. But I gotta tell you, Daniel 4 reads like a science fiction story. It isn't, but man, is it strange. Not Dr. Strange, that's someone else in the science fiction world, but this chapter is strange. The whole book of Daniel is strange, and chapter 4, wild stuff, like an alternate reality. You get how the chapter was put together, right? Its first paragraph gives away the ending. The story starts with the ending. Nebuchadnezzar, that evil king, ends up praising Daniel's God. He calls him the Most High God, El Elyon. That's our Hebrew name for God here. El Elyon, God Most High, the Most High God, sovereign over everything, in control of everything, over every single thing going on in this world, on this planet. He is over every kingdom, nation, people, tribe. Daniel's God, who is our God, is the Most High God, El Elyon. Chapter 4 starts with Nebuchadnezzar, of all people, the evil king who conquered Israel, exiled them to Babylon. He's not a nice guy. He snaps his fingers and people he doesn't like get killed. He's a powerful and nasty king. But over a period of time, it is slowly dawning on him that all of the gods he worships are nothing. Nothing compared to Daniel's God. God Most High, El Elyon. And chapter 4 is what puts him over the edge. What many people believe becomes for him, he becomes a believer, a converted believer in God Most High of all things. But as I said, the story is like something out of an alternate reality. I mean, come on. Nebuchadnezzar tells his story. I was contented and prosperous, big time. Huge empire, biggest of any. And then the dream scared the living daylights out of me, terrified me, gathered all my wise men around me to tell me my dream, and they can't make heads or tails of it. Then I thought, I'll bring in Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar. He'll interpret. He tells Daniel the dream. There's this huge tree, large, strong. Its top touched the sky. Everyone on earth could see it. Bore leaves, gave fruit, gave food to everybody, sheltered the animals from the wind. Birds lived in it too. Every creature benefited from that tree. But then a messenger from heaven comes commanding that the tree be cut down to its stump. And someone, I guess, needs to live like an animal, eat like one, walk like one, sleep like one, even be given the mind of an animal. And from what it looks like, that person is going to be like that for 7 years. This is way out there stuff, isn't it? Then Nebuchadnezzar gives the why for this. The guy in the dream told me it's so that the living may know that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives kingdoms to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Nebuchadnezzar says, so Daniel, I need you to tell me what this dream means. Daniel's perplexed, terrified, because he knows what he has to say. And it does not bode well for King Nebuchadnezzar at all. But with a little encouragement from Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel begins. Your Majesty, that tree is you. Large, strong, top-touching sky, seen by the whole world, that's you. Providing food for your people, shelter, protection, that's you. Your greatness is world-renowned. Your dominion, your power extends across the earth. That's you. You can imagine Nebuchadnezzar. He's a bit puffed up at this point. You see, that's the problem here. Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He's very proud. Who wouldn't be when you have a kingdom like his? But then the other shoe drops. That messenger from heaven who said, cut down the tree and you got to live like an animal with the mind of an animal, a beast. Well, that happens to be you also. That's going to happen to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to live like an animal for 7 years, like an ox out in the field grazing. You'll eat grass every morning. You'll be covered with wet dew from the cool night. For 7 years, you will live like a beast, as if you are insane. You will be insane during that time. But one day, Daniel tells him, you will acknowledge that the Most High God, my God, is sovereign over even you, and that the Most High God gave you your kingdom. You will acknowledge it. Daniel, trying to soften it a bit, then says, well, start renouncing your sins right now. Do what's right. Be kind to people. Maybe this won't happen, Nebuchadnezzar. But it does happen a year later. You'd think with Daniel's warning that Nebuchadnezzar could have called on his trusted advisor, Daniel, to help him change his ways, be his conscience, his accountability partner. You'd think he could have called Daniel to help him, and he could change his mind a little bit, and maybe the Most High God would just relent. But a year later, Nebuchadnezzar is strutting around the palace roof, looking over his vast kingdom. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And the words never even got all the way off his lips. And that voice from heaven says, now it's done. Everything you thought you had is now taken from you, your royal authority. And the next thing we know, Nebuchadnezzar is out in the field living with the wild animals, eating like them, thinking like them, hair growing long, nails growing longer. He's less than the lowliest now. When this happened, you'd again think he could have called on his massive army to stop this madness. He could have called on the people to take care of him. He could have called on his guards to pull him out of that field. He could have called someone to end it. But there was no one. He couldn't even speak to do it, if there were, for 7 years, until one day his sanity restores instantly. And the first thing he does is praise the Most High. Second thing, honor El Elyon. Third thing, glorify El Elyon. Imagine his emotional speech after 7 years. Oh, it's all him. Oh, his dominion is an eternal one. His kingdom endures forever. We are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases with his power and with the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or even say, what have you done? You'd think Nebuchadnezzar could have called and done something, anything, but he couldn't. But at 7 years, his sanity, his kingdom, his honor, his splendor, his throne are returned to him by the Most High God, El Elyon, and Nebuchadnezzar is a changed man, praising, exalting, glorifying the King of Heaven, because everything that king does is just and right, including taking someone who walked proudly, me, Nebuchadnezzar, and turning him into someone who walks humbly with the Most High God. Friends, it's like an alternate reality, parallel universe story. This can't happen, but it did for Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know, though, what this crazy but true story reminds me of? There's so much wrong related to Nebuchadnezzar in this story. So much that you'd think, he can't remind you of this. This story can't point anywhere, but that's just it. In those alternate reality science fiction stories, things look similar enough in the parallel universe that they still remind us of things here. They're all warped there, but that makes our reality all the more clear. Dare I say it? The story, as weird and warped as it is, follows the pattern of another story we know so well. It actually points us to the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, El Elyon. Think about it. You've got Nebuchadnezzar, whose kingdom stretches from shore to shore. He is absolute power and authority incarnate, and he's proud of it. He is proud, and he needs to be humbled by the Most High God. Then you've got Jesus, who is over all and through all and in all. He is all-powerful with absolute power and authority, total sovereignty, greater than anything. He sits at his Father, the Most High God's right hand, and what does he do from that position? He gives it up. He humbles himself, becomes obedient to death on a cross. He did not consider equality with the Most High God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He humbles himself. Nebuchadnezzar must have humility forced upon him. But here God voluntarily humbles himself. Think some more. You've got Nebuchadnezzar. After his rooftop boast, he is forcibly brought low and is made to become a beast. He becomes an animal with the mind of an animal, with the actions of an animal, from human being to animal beast. Then you've got Jesus, the very Most High divine Word of God, who takes on human flesh. Willingly takes on human flesh, takes on humanity, becomes a human being from God to human, the God-man. Think some more. You've got Nebuchadnezzar, who surely could have called someone to stop this, couldn't he? He could have called his guards, called his army, called Daniel, could have called out and stopped this, but no, it turns out no one is going to stop this sovereign plan of God's. He could have called. No, he was not able to call. Then you've got Jesus, who could have called 10,000 angels in that Garden of Gethsemane. No, that's not my Father's plan. I could call, but I will not. He could have called 10,000 angels to stop the crucifixion. I've had enough. Nope. I could call, but I will not. My Father's plan, I willingly will see it through to the end. He was able to call out one word to end it, but chose not to. Didn't want to. Think some more. You've got Nebuchadnezzar, those 7 years of insanity as an animal, nothing could stop them. God said it, those seven times must be endured and carried on to completion. Then you've got Jesus, his time on the cross, a complete seven, a complete eternity of punishment for the sins of the whole world. Nothing would stop it. Jesus could. But he willingly endured that punishment, all of it, all of the way carried to completion. Think once more. You've got Nebuchadnezzar. After those 7 years, raised back out of the field, put back on the throne, given his power and authority back, restored, made new. He is a new person who praises the Most High God. Then you've got Jesus, who was raised from the grave, then raised all the way to sit once more at God's right hand as the Son of God Most High, now with human flesh, at the throne, worthy of all authority and receiving the praises of all his children who praise the Most High God for their forgiveness and their eternal life earned for them at the cross and resurrection by the Most High God. How can we not praise the Most High God? This warped, wacky, almost science fiction-like story, even though it's not, it's true. About Nebuchadnezzar in a strange way, when Nebuchadnezzar's strange alternate reality here is placed side by side with the true reality of Jesus, it is as clear as crystal that Jesus is God Most High with all authority, total sovereignty. We see Jesus clearly for who he is, more clearly even against the backdrop of lowly Nebuchadnezzar. And even a story as crazy but true as Nebuchadnezzar's points to Jesus and tells us who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He is God Most High. Remember what we said? At any time, Jesus, the Most High God, could have called 10,000 angels and ended it. But he did not. He would not, because his sovereignty included infinite love and grace for his people. That's who we meet at this table tonight. How about that? We meet the Son of God Most High, who could have called to his Father to snap his finger at any time, and he would have been done with us. But he did not. He could have called to his Father and said, "No, I don't want to. We don't need them." He could have stopped halfway through. He could have called to his Father once the crucifixion began, after he'd had enough suffering for our sin, and said, "We don't need any more of them. We've got enough." He could have called to his Father before "it is finished" and said, "None of them deserve it. Bunch of proud Nebuchadnezzars." He could have called it all off, but he did not, because he loves you, loves me. In this very universe, and in any other one, in this reality, and in any other one, he loves you and invites you now to humbly come to his table. Amen? Let us pray. El Elyon, God Most High, thank you for your sovereign plan that included us. Thank you, God Most High, for enduring all the punishment for all the sin of the world. Thank you, El Elyon, that even when you could have called legions of angels to end it all, because of your love, you chose not to. You would not, because of your love for each one of us. Thank you, Jesus. El Elyon. Amen.